Welcome back, DP Nation, to another episode. We are absolutely delighted to have you in the studio, however you're here. So listen, grab a pen, grab a notebook, get yourself a cup of coffee, and come along for the journey tonight. Welcome back, DP Nation, and we are absolutely delighted to have you in the studio. And tonight it is going to be Pastor Jeffrey Elder, myself, and Reverend Jordan Pound. Bishop is coming. It is getting very close to Bishop being back home with us, and we are delighted the great things that God has been doing where they are at. There have been powerful doors that have been opened to them, doors that only God could open, and we are grateful for that. There's been baptisms. There's been people filled with the Holy Ghost. There has been just a wonderful moving of the Spirit. Here in Pueblo, there's been baptisms. There's been noted miracles that have happened in the last couple weeks. And we pray that God is doing the same for you wherever you are. Tonight, we are going to do something I don't know that you should say lighthearted when it comes to the Word of God, but we are going to talk about a scripture, and we are also going to deal with a concept, and that is, the concept is the exposition of scripture. The verse is Jeremiah 29:11. So when it comes to reading your Bible, you have some words that you'll probably hear when you get into studying the Bible and you get into studying how you should study the Bible. You will hear the word exegete, and you will hear the word eisegete, and then you will hear the word exposit and the word imposit. And so the one we're going to deal with tonight is exposition. And so exposition, to exposit something, is to pull it out of, so you can exposit gold from the ground. It's to pull ground, or to pull the gold out of the ground. You can exposit minerals from the ground. You can exposit diamonds from the earth. And then there is imposition, which is to impose something into the Bible that is not there. So a lot of the teaching of the word, or the teaching of the doctrine, excuse me, the teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity is imposition. They are imposing what they want into the text that's not really there. Now, that's an extreme example. But so we're going to jump into this tonight. The verse is Jeremiah 29:11. But we'll back up a little bit just to get some context here. So verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward, or my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place." And then verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." So as we open this up, the first thing that really jumps out to me, and Brother Pound and Pastor Jeffrey Elder, you can jump in to this whenever you want. First thing that jumps out to me out of this verse is, it's "for I know." This is speaking directly of God. He knows. It's God that knows. It's not just anybody. It's not just, you know, your boss, your landlord, your wife, your husband. And all of that comes out of the text immediately. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Which then poses a question to me. What are the thoughts that God thinks towards me? And do I know those thoughts? And am I actively trying to get an understanding of those thoughts? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. There's a place in the New Testament that talks about this. The Apostle Paul said, and we know that all things, Romans chapter 8, I believe, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love him, them that are called according to his purpose. I believe that's a rough quotation. And so there really is an overarching plan to all of this. And where do we fit in that plan, young people? Where do you fit? Where do I fit in that plan? Do we know where we fit in that plan? These are all things that God is getting at. And when you're reading this, the other thing that we need to understand is the first context of this scripture, and that's why I read verse 10, the first context of the scripture is directly to Israel. And I bring that up because I've heard several times over the last couple years, I've heard people make the mistake of trying to throw this verse out and say, this verse isn't talking to me. It's not talking to you. It's talking to Israel. And that's been fulfilled, so you don't need it. Well, my question to them is, okay, if it's only to Israel and it's not to us, then why is it still in the Bible? Why did it make the cut if it's not speaking to us? But it is important to note that the first context of this scripture is to Israel, and this was fulfilled in a partial sense after the 70 years in Babylon. They did go back to the land of Israel. So, Brother Jeffrey, Brother Pound, going to open this up, and let's talk about this tonight.
Well, this is actually one of an interesting passage of scripture that I love to preach out of, and not just verse 11, but this entire chapter, beginning from verse number 1. If you go to the beginning of chapter 29, you will find that this is a letter that is written by Jeremiah, who was not in Babylon. When he was exiled, he did not go to Babylon, but he was still a prophet of the people of Israel, and a word would come by him to the people of Israel. And so from his place of exile, he writes a letter to them, and he tells of the 70 years of desolation, 70 years in which the land would lay desolate because of their disobedience, because of their disregard of the word of God. And that disregard is the fact that they would not allow the land to rest. So Brother Mitchell just brought up the idea that people, even though we are trying to come at this from a mode of exposition and to look at it in the original context, and the first context is to the children of Israel, there is a lot to be said to us, because we understand that in the scriptures, I think we talked a little bit about this last week, and we probably talked about it here and there throughout all of our podcasts, but throughout the scriptures, the bringing in of the new covenant is not a destruction or a deconstruction of the old covenant. It is a fulfillment of the old covenant. And so a lot of the way that we observe the old covenant is through the spiritual understanding that we do live under the new covenant, but it does not deconstruct the old covenant, but rather it builds upon. And so it does have a lot to say to us, because the idea of allowing the land to rest is the idea of the Sabbath. It is the year of Jubilee, and all of that ties very heavily into the message of Pentecost, the Acts 2:38 message. And so it speaks a lot to us. And so with that being said, when we read this scripture, we read it in the understanding that because they would not allow this land to rest, because they would not give it the Sabbath, there is a judgment that comes upon them. And the judgment is that they were exiled from their land, and Babylon destroyed the land of Israel. They destroyed Jerusalem. And a vast majority of the people are carried away in exile. There are very few that are left in the land of Israel to live out a meager survival. Can you imagine trying to survive in a land with a decimated economy, the complete system is decimated. The system of travel, the system of government, the economy. Anyway, that's probably another conversation for another time, but it's just something to think about when reading this text. And so we read down through this whole text, verses 1 through 4. It's talking about the letter and who the letter is to and where it comes from. And in all of that, verse number 4 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Now, I love this scripture right here, because even in their mode of living in the land of Babylon, the Bible does not give them room to, we read in one place, I believe it's in the book of Psalms, that the Bible says that they, there by the river, they sat and they hung their harps on the willows and they wept because they were not at home. But this scripture does not give them room for that. That is an idea of like a poor little me mentality. Oh, we're living in Babylon. Poor us. We don't deserve this, when in all reality, they did deserve it. And the Bible says in verse 5, "Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husband, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." So we won't spend a lot of time here, but God is not giving them room to sit on the banks of some crybaby river. He is telling them, while you're living in this land, it is time for you to become great. Build houses, take wives for your sons, let your daughters be married and have children, that in this time of setback, or this time of withholding, that your families will not be diminished. And, you know, there's so much more that we can go into and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused thee to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, and I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now, I mean, there's so much to preach and talk about and have incredible podcasts about in this. But first off, I don't want to take up all the airtime because Brother Mitchell has a lot better things to say than I do. That's for sure. But I mean, this is just incredible. All of this speaks to in these moments for us, originally for them as the children of Israel. But again, it speaks to us in these moments for us not to sit down and be silent, be quiet, and you know, live in some mode of, you know, of silence. But it is in these moments for us to rise up and to become great and become the people of God that God has intended for us to become. So, with all of that being said, this brings us to verse number 10 that Brother Mitchell began to read. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. And then one of our favorite passages of scripture right here. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. When you read that scripture in the full context of Jeremiah chapter 29, it opens a whole new world, because a lot of the denominal world, they will separate the scripture out and, you know, and talk about it in a very shallow way. You know, and there's 50,000 ways that they could talk about it. Talk about it in a sense of antinomian grace. They will talk about it in a sense of predestination. They will talk about it in all of these senses. Yeah. But that is not fitting the context of what the scripture is saying. And so there's so much to be added when you read this in the full context of Jeremiah 29.
It's also interesting, you can actually turn, and this goes right along with, I know we're kind of doing two things. We're talking about a wonderful passage of scripture. We're also dealing with the idea of exposition, properly expositing the word of God, which some people would say, well, that's, I don't need to do that, I'm not a preacher. Well, you do need to do that, because you'll see this in this text right here. It is important that we all do this. You can go to the book of Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel says this: in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he begins to lay out, he continues on. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, you know, etc. He goes into his prayer. What you see is, because Daniel had his nose in the book, he began to understand where he was. He began to understand the time that he was in. And so on one hand, you have Jeremiah the prophet begins to prophesy this powerful and beautiful passage of scripture that says, yes, there will be judgment, but then there will be mercy mixed with that judgment. And then, because of a man who understands how to properly exposit, how to properly draw out of the scriptures what's being said, You have Daniel. You have Jeremiah prophesying to the people in Babylon. Now you have Daniel in Babylon saying, because I had my nose in the book and I was doing things right, then I begin to understand where I was. I begin to understand the time that I was in, and I begin to understand the next things that were going to take place, the next things that were going to come upon my nation. And because of that, he says, I set my face, and Daniel begins to repent for his nation and say, God, you made a promise to this nation through the prophet Jeremiah, and I'm asking you to honor that promise, and I'm asking you to forgive my nation. So that's why it's important, DP Nation, that yes, you understand that Jeremiah is speaking to you, but also you understand the idea of expositing the Word of God and reading the Word of God and understanding it, because it will show you where you are standing. It will show you the time that you are in. It will show you the things that are to come. And I'm not talking about, you know, some people, they get all kind of crazy with the Bible and they see, you know, a prophecy in every fifth word and the fifth letter of the fifth word. And then you divide by 72 and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when you properly exposit the text, it begins to show you what David said. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God shows you where you're standing, and it shows you your next steps. It's the lamp to show you where your feet are, but it's also the light to show you where you need to go. And so in Jeremiah, it's saying that I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There's a destination that God has in mind for you. And so you have Daniel, however many hundreds of miles away, begins to read this, and he begins to understand, okay, we're coming to the end of these 70 years, and what can I do to begin to position myself for that expected end? There's a place that God wants me. There's a place that God needs me. Now it's behooving to Daniel to search his heart and begin to repent for his nation to make sure that they're hitting that expected end. That came, for it first came because Jeremiah was walking in the Spirit and God began to prophesy through him. But it also came to Daniel because of a man who was willing to learn how to properly, and I don't know if Daniel would say this, but we would say, Daniel learning to properly exposit God's word, what God is saying out of the text. And so Jeremiah 29:11 spoke to Daniel. In fact, when you keep reading verse 13 of Jeremiah, it says, talks about that you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that's what Daniel does in Daniel 9. He's fasting. He's in sackcloth. He's in ashes. He's in a state of repentance. He's in a state of mourning. He's in a state of deep repentance for his nation. He is doing his best to fulfill Jeremiah 29:13, because he understands, if I fulfill this, then God will keep his end of the deal, which is you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart.
Have you ever wondered what's at the root of homelessness?
I used to try to describe it to my husband that I said, I feel like I'm in this big spider web and I'm stuck in there.
And how wraparound approaches at missions aim to make a difference?
It's the things like that, the people who communicated that in spite of my rough edges, that they authentically cared about me.
On the Restorers podcast, we'll talk to experts, investigate current issues, share stories, and give you an inside look at how we at Water Street Mission tackle issues related to homelessness and poverty every single day. Join us by searching Restorers wherever you find your podcasts.
I want to go back to that phrase, an expected end. because it's, I think it plays a huge role in our lives as apostolics. Okay. So we're talking about properly using the scripture and not pulling it out of its original context. And what I said earlier, there's so many ways that people use this in a false doctrinal sense. I mentioned a couple, antinomian grace, a doctrine of predestination, or what they would fuzzily term as once saved, always saved. And they will use that scripture out of the context and say, you know, well, there it is. You know, we can be predestinated unto righteousness or unto destruction. And that totally negates the proper context of the scripture, because this is talking about the people of God going home, back to their rightful place, their as rightful heirs.
Yeah.
And this is where a lot of what we're talking about right now comes into play, because people that are not properly defining the scripture and properly expositing the scripture will begin to pick and choose text out of the Bible, and they will piece them together and put them together, and they will then formulate some improper doctrine out of the scripture. But the first way that we understand this is that God is prophesying to this people that they are going to go home. And again, that speaks to us. That speaks to us as apostolics today, because there is a promise to us that we will go home. And there is an expected end for us, okay, as the people of God, as the church, we that are in the church, we will go home. And, I don't know how far we want to get into this, but if you get out of the church, which you can step out of the boundaries of the church, you can step out of the boundaries of the grace of God, you can step out of the boundaries of salvation, then you will lose this promise. But those of us that are the people of God, the children of God, the church today, we do have a promise that we will go home. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, scripture speaks of this. I'm going to get there very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going off notes that I have written here in Jeremiah 29:11. So I gotta go back there. Let's go to John 14:2. Let not your heart be troubled. I'll start at 1. Believe in God. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then, yeah. You know, the rest of of one of our favorite scriptures in the Bible, John chapter 14, as oneness people. But then again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. If in this life we have hope, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And, you know, we go deep into that tonight. But the point is made that we're not just in this Babylonian form of government, and we're not stuck here. We're not going to be here forever, but we do have a hope beyond this. It is a hope of an expected end. It is a hope that we don't have to live in this life forever. And then one final scripture here, Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into the heaven." And we realize that, and we understand that that is a promise, that we don't have to be stuck. We don't have to be stuck in this Babylonian form of government forever. There is an expected end to us that are the people of God, the children of God, and the church. And there is an expected end for us. So, you know, there's an importance. There's an importance to us to not just take these scriptures. You know, this scripture is plastered on every plaque in every Bible bookstore from here to South Korea. You know, it's just, it's everywhere. And yeah. It's in every translation. It's in every version of the Bible ever created, you know, and every different version is so, you know, it's so touching and so moving. What the NIV says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, saith God, plans to prosper you, plans never to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." You know, beautiful songs written about this scripture. And I'm not bashing all of that. I think it's amazing. The scripture does bring encouragement, but scripture can be twisted in such a way, in such a manner, that it will destroy and negate the promise of this scripture.
Yeah.
There is an expected end for us, and there is a hope and a future for us.
Are you driven by a desire to create change? Dive into From Passion to Purpose, where we unlock the stories of nonprofit trailblazers. Get inspired as leaders share invaluable tips and transformative tales that empower you to make a lasting impact in your community. Tune in and ignite your passion into purpose today.
Another thing with that is, and this is just going back to the, where they will try to say, they will talk about the predestination, which the church is predestined, and that teaching comes from the Apostle Paul. But they try to take this into the extreme of the predestination of the individual. Yeah. But DP Nation, to do that with this scripture is to err, because you have to actually back up and realize that Israel is not, they were not predestined for Babylon. Their disobedience led them into Babylon. So God's original plan with Israel was not Babylon. Babylon is the judgment because they refused to keep the Sabbath. They refused to keep the land, the rest for the land. They refused to keep the years of Jubilee. They refused to obey the commandments and the laws of God. And so they are sent into Babylonian captivity. The beauty of this scripture is not that you're predestined to go to heaven regardless of what you do. The beauty of this scripture is the grace of God that is saying, yes, you went into Babylon, but I am going to redeem you because of my love for you. And in fact, you see this probably what we should call one of the great themes of scripture is the theme of redemption. You see the same thing with Adam. Adam is not destined. He is not predestined for sin. He has the choice to sin. And so because of his disobedience to the law, just like Israel disobeyed and they go into the judgment of God in Babylon, Adam sins, he disobeys the command of God, and he's driven out of the Garden of Eden. He's driven into the desolation of sin. But there is the promise that's given to Eve that there is redemption coming and there is a way out of this. So when people try to take that scripture and say, well, see, we're predestined, it's an expected end. Well, it's an expected end. Yes, God expects you there, but that doesn't mean you're going to get there just by happenstance. We as Christians, we as lovers of truth have to make the right decisions every day, day by day, hour by hour. We've got to make the right decisions to get to that place. You know, my boss expects me to be at work tomorrow. That doesn't mean that I'm just gonna be there. If I'm predestined to be at work, then it don't matter what I do. I'm just gonna show up at work.
I could stay in bed and still get there.
Yeah, I could just lay, you know, not brush my teeth, not comb my hair. Don't even have to set an alarm, and then all of a sudden I'll just poof, I'll be there.
Poof.
Poof. I'll be there like pulling a rabbit out of a hat. But that's predestination. What the scripture is saying is to give you an expected. God expects to see you in heaven, but it's up to you and I to make sure we get there.
Yeah. Well, that's exactly right. The expectation of God for us to be there is not the automatic. It's not the automatic magical wand that waves it. You know, we will be there, and a lot of their language in that is so deceptive. It is so deceptive. You know, the language that, well, you know, you can't lose your salvation. It's not a salvation that can be lost. Well, when you read the book of Romans, which is, you know, where they love to stay in that idea of the grace of God. The book of Romans talks and deals with the idea ad nauseum of the fact that whether you are walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh, that is the fruit that you will bear. For they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit, but they that are of the flesh, the things of the flesh. And then, you know, their favorite when you go to the book of Ephesians. In fact, just the other day, I had someone tell me, is the book of Ephesians wrong when it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. No, of course not. We're not afraid of that scripture. There is not any scripture in the Bible that is accidentally there or not supposed to be there. That is not, we are not afraid of those scriptures. But again, in that idea, the whole book of Ephesians is written to the church as a whole, initially, contextually, it is written to the church as a whole. And God has predestinated the church as a whole. But that predestination of the church is not, again, what Brother Mitchell said, a predestination of the individual. Because I believe when you get into the book of James and it begins to deal with the idea of, and I don't want to get out over my skis here because it's been a while since I read this, but the idea that we are, that we cannot work enough for salvation, right? That's one of their big deals when we talk about predestination. Well, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Well, when we get to the book of James, he deals with the idea that we are justified by our works. We are justified by our actions. James chapter 2, and we've dealt with this ad nauseum, but I think we're really kind of bringing this all full circle, the things that we've dealt with in previous podcasts, because these are the ideas that can come out of scriptures like Jeremiah 29, and they can grow to be huge doctrines, and they're not based in scripture. They're not based in the ideas of scripture at all. So we have to be careful. We have to, the Bible says, I believe it says it like this, take the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned.
Yeah. Well, DP Nation, we hope that this has blessed you and encouraged you. I know that it seems like we were a little bit from Genesis to Revelation, but really what we were hoping to exemplify to you and to ourselves is the necessity of correctly, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth. And exposition is not just some theological term that's kicked around in the halls of seminary, but to the believer, to the everyday Christian, to you and I, to the lovers of truth and those that seek to be true Christians, we must correctly exposit the word of God. And we don't always get it right, and this is something that we strive for, but this is why we need to be with our noses in the book every day, doing the best that we can to exposit. So, first of all, like the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine that, I'm paraphrasing, but to the doctrine that you preach, for in doing so, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. And so if we're in the book every day and we're doing it right, we're not forcing the Bible to agree to our ideas, but we're forcing our ideas to agree to the Word of God, then it will first save us. And then also when the doors of opportunity open, then we can begin to speak the Word of truth into others' lives, and it will help to bring salvation to them as well. So we love you. We pray this blesses you. If it did, share it with somebody. Send it to somebody you know, somebody that it will bless them as well. God bless you, and we'll catch you on the next one.